I have to say it's been 41 years before a Green Bay Packers. He not only has the wrong team, he has the wrong sport. What's with this? And these people listen to you preach. I'm picking on Vern. I was going to say, before Vern interrupted me, it's taken 41 years before I've come to a church where people finally know how to dress and the decor is right. You know? How about that? I want to start this morning. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, I was going to kind of check some numbers. So here's a little news by the numbers, if you will. Over the past 41 and a half years, I preached 3,337 sermons. Wow. 450 of those here at Rosewood. 458 here at Rosewood. My goodness. I performed 228 weddings. 228 weddings. And one of the couples from Corinth came this morning and said, "We must have been one of the first weddings you ever did because we've been married 40 years. And I conducted 140 funerals. Man, oh man, oh man, this is just unbelievable. It's unbelievable. I have a list of things that through the years have been said to me. And Sue took some time and wrote this up. And so many people have said, have a great retirement and wondered what we're going to be doing. And we don't have a clue. And so many people have given us well wishes. And we were thinking, and Sue wrote down, these are some of the things that have been said to me over the past 41 years of ministry. I was too evangelistic. I'm not sure if I was supposed to apologize or what. This is the one that stands out to me the most. A guy said to me one time, "You're not a man until you have a son, planted a tree, and built a house." I saw him a couple weeks ago, and I said, "Hey, I got to ask you a question." I said, "I have two sons. I've planted trees, but I've never built a house. Does that make me a man?" He said, "You're three quarters of the way there." This was said to me, "I should stay a youth pastor because I'd never make it as a senior pastor." I get a kick out of this one. "My wife should play the piano and not play softball." Sue does a great job with Twinkle Twinkle Little Star, I think it is, or else it's something else. But she was really an awesome softball player. Awesome athlete. Years ago, we owned a motorcycle until Sue became pregnant for Jenny, our first, and then said, "Okay, it's time to grow up." And I was told a minister does not drive a motorcycle. A minister doesn't dance. A minister should never be jogging down the street in gym shorts. I guess I should have been wearing pajamas. I shouldn't buy a bigger car when our family grew, otherwise the parishioners would never approve a salary raise. By the way, what are you doing? I feel like Mark should be standing behind me, you know? This, believe it or not, this is my old catcher's mitt from Alma College. And I'm not inviting you up.
Oh, yes, you did.
I would crouch, you know, but I'll never get back up. I love it. My tie did not go with my suit. I should wear jeans and look more casual. I should wear a suit and look more dressed up. My children should go to Hope or Calvin College. they did just great. Plus, I tell people I'm an Alma man. I went to Alma. I didn't go to Hope. My children should be shining examples of Christian role models. Yeah. Which they actually were in their own way. Absolutely. Couldn't be more proud of kids. I better not go there. One deacon said to me, "You should never make more money than I do." He possessed a high school diploma and he mowed graveyards. Nothing wrong with that. Even though I held a doctorate degree, he said, "You should never make more money than me." I wasn't in it for the money, so I guess it wasn't that big a deal. I should be in the office more. I should be out of the office more. And this one, I remember, a guy looked at me and he said, "My dad told me to never trust a preacher." It's taken you 10.5 years to realize the truth of that, hasn't it? I read about a church that had a preacher for 5 years, and they really wanted to get rid of this guy. And so they prayed for him to leave, and they recommended him to other churches, hoping he would be called there. And finally, on a Sunday, he stood up before the people, and he said, "I've received a call to another church." And he said, "I know for certain that 5 years ago the Lord led me to this church, and I know for certain right now Jesus is leading me to this next church." And so the vice president of consistory stood up and said, "Let's all sing 'What a Friend We Have in Jesus.'" Well, there's no question, Jesus led Sue and me to Rosewood 10.5 years ago. And there's no doubt he is leading us to step away into retirement. And having said that, I was relieved when the announcement was made that Austin had received the call and that Jesus was leading me. Nobody said, "Let's sing 'What a Friend We Have in Jesus.'" You know, as I've reflected on this day and this step in our lives, I've been asking a very simple question over and over again. Where'd the past 10.5 years go? I've also been asking, where did 41 years of ministry go? And where did 66 years of life go? When we were talking about this retirement idea, I said to Sue, "You know what's next, don't you?" I said, "Next is my funeral, so I hope you're all there for that someday." Maybe I shouldn't say that, but what are you going to do? Fire me? As I pondered those questions, a favorite song by country music singer Kenny Chesney came to mind. It's titled "Don't Blink." Perhaps you were or are enough of a country fan that you know this song, but just in case you don't, I want to share some of the lyrics with you. This is really a terrific song. "I turned on the evening news, saw an old man being interviewed, turning 102 today. Asked him what's the secret to life. He looked up from his old pipe, laughed, and said, 'All I can say is don't blink.'" Just like that, you're 6 years old and you take a nap, and you wake up and you're 25 and your high school sweetheart becomes your wife. Don't blink. You just might miss your babies growing up like mine did, turning into moms and dads, and the next thing you know, your better half of 50 years is there in bed. And you're praying God takes you instead. And then he concludes with this: "Trust me, friend, 100 years goes faster than you think. So don't blink." I blinked. All right. I recall as clearly as I'm standing here today being a six-year-old sitting. "You pray for me." Sitting with my family in the First Reformed Church of Portage. First Reformed was where I first saw giving time, energy, and financial resources to the kingdom of God modeled by my mom and dad. First Reformed is where I confessed my faith in Jesus. I was there when I was called to ministry. Look at you. Are you trying to make up for all the mean things you said to me over the years? You made up for it within the garden, believe me. That was awesome. Thank you, Linda. It was where I was called to ministry and where our pastor, the summer before starting seminary, invited me to get my feet wet by working in the church. Before God called me to ministry, no surprise, my dream was to play Major League Baseball. But then I realized to do that, you have to hit, and that's always been a problem. So I figured I would either sell cars, because I love that kind of thing, or I would probably follow my dad and brother's footsteps into something with the building supply business. And God had other plans. But having mentioned them, I do want to ask my family if they would to please stand and not only Sue and the kids and so forth, but my brother Dick is here, my sister Kathy is here, Don and Dave, Sue's brothers, are here, and so please stand, will you? And they aren't going to, you're not going to be the only ones to stand. Don't sit there looking at me. Stand up. Thanks. Our youngest son, Sam, is in the Army. He's in Arizona at Advanced Individualized Training, and he and Molly would give anything to be here. This is being recorded. Sam and Molly, miss you. In high school, I became good friends with a skinny second baseman named Steve Huey. And the thing that makes me really sick is he's still skinny. We co-captained our varsity baseball team together and then went our separate ways after graduation. And then some years later, we bumped into each other at a high school reunion. And I learned Steve had become a Christian. He had left a secure and good job at the Upjohn Company in Kalamazoo, and he and his wife, Sherry, were serving as missionaries in southern France. And part of this journey has been Sue and I had the privilege of going to France and spending a week with Steve and Sherry in their work of planting churches in southern France. And it's really neat, too, when I talked with Rosewood's mission team about Steve and Sherry. Rosewood took on support of Steve and Sherry, and we have done that until they retired back sometime in the last year. But will you welcome, please, Steve and Sherry? They're here this morning, too. Look at that. He has his hair, too. There's something unfair. See, oh, my goodness gracious. Yankees. If I had known you were going to do that, I never would have invited you to come. Just share it. I blinked again, and at 25 on July 1, 1977, Sue and I got married. That's all I can say right now. Wasn't that in the garden something? I know, I lied to you. She said, hey, how about singing In the Garden? She said, Linda Nichol could sing that. I said, nah, we're not going to do that. We already had it arranged. We got married to that beautiful, wise, and funny lady I met at Cranhill Ranch. 2 weeks later, we dove headfirst into ministry at the Corinth Reformed Church in Byron Center, where I sang for the first time, My Hope is in the Lord. My mother was a church organist for 40 years. When we traveled as a family, we sang hymns and never sang that song, never heard of it, and I fell in love with it. The years 1977 to 1982 were challenging years, but there's no doubt God was present as I learned very important things that influenced the next 36 years. The first truth I learned had to do with reaching people who were far from Christ. A couple years at beginning at Corinth, I received what I thought was a random invitation to attend an evangelism explosion training clinic in Dayton, Ohio. I told Sue, I said, I'd really like to go to this because I need to catch my breath, and this would be, you know, it sounds like a pretty good thing to go to. And needless to say, it wasn't random at all. God was behind it. Because once he got me to Dayton, he gave me a heart for lost people like I had never imagined and never experienced before. At the end of the conference, I returned to Corinth and said to the congregation, in fact, I I came back and I was in the pulpit that evening, and I remember laying open that notebook and looking at the congregation and saying, for 2 years I've been saying, you need to share your faith. Now I can teach you how. Now I can teach you how. That was a huge thing. So I did, and my first recruit was a guy who became a dear friend to us, and he's older than dirt, but you know, he's just very special as my first recruit. I did not see Raj. Is Raj here? Where are you, Raj? No, come on, you got to stand up. I know you're old, but you can stand up. Yeah, this guy was my first recruit, first trainee in evangelism explosion, and what incredible memories, Raj. And so thank you very much for coming. Before you sit down, I know there are others here from Corinth. One is the couple who told me I'm old. I married them 40 years ago. Clark and Kay, and then Bruce and Debbie. Where are you guys? I know you're here. And I really want these great folks to welcome you. So will you please do that? A quick story. I may have told it to you, but I get such a kick out of this, I have to tell it again. One of the things with EE, Evangelism Explosion, is you teach people how to share the gospel, and they memorize an outline and so forth. And so it's also the kind of thing when they go on the first call with you that they give a yes testimony. I won't go into that. And then they pray. And then as it goes along, you hand more and more parts of the presentation to them. And so we were on a particular call, and this was the first night Raj was to actually share the gospel. And so he did. And as I was listening to him share the gospel, I thought to myself, oh my goodness gracious, who taught this guy? And then there's a point in there where you say, does this make sense to you, to the people you've been talking with? And so Raj said, does this make sense to you? And my thought going through my head was, I don't think God even understood the gospel the way you presented it. And Dave and Barb were their names. They looked at Raj and they said, yes, it's never been more clear. I just cannot believe it, what God does. They prayed to receive Christ that night. A couple years later, we left Corinth. A couple years after that, I learned that David died of a heart attack about late 30s or 40 years old. And I remember thinking, I am so glad we made that call. Well, when we got serious about reaching lost people at Corinth, the church grew, and I was ill-equipped to lead it. And that's when God began to stretch me in the area of leadership. When I arrived at Corinth, fresh out of seminary, my thought was this: it's your church, you can do what you want to do, I'm just here to preach. I learned it doesn't work that way. People were placing their faith in Jesus like Dave and Barb, and the church was growing. And I learned growth brings change. Not everybody likes growth or change. Nobody likes change. And leadership was crucial when that is happening because, for the most part, as I said, people don't like change, even when it's God's doing. I also learned Satan loves to use change to create dissension and division in the body of Christ. And it all came to a head when the decision was made to purchase the land, kitty corner to the location at the time, and proceed with a plan to build and relocate up on that hill, kitty corner. Well, I learned in that leadership is costly, but it's worth it when the eternal souls of people are at stake. 2 weeks ago, Sue and I were invited back to Corinth. We were remarking about how special it was that our ministry began at Corinth here at Rosewood. And 2 weeks before this, by the way, I'm not saying farewell. I'm saying see you later. But anyway, and just 2 weeks later, here we are on this Sunday retiring. But anyway, 2 weeks ago, we celebrated their 125th anniversary at the beautiful building set up on the hill, kitty corner from the old building. And that's become home to a church that God has used the past four decades to lead lost people to faith in Jesus. I blinked again, and it was 1982. And Sue and I and our five-month-old daughter, Jenny, moved to Kalamazoo, where I spent 7 years as the associate pastor of Third Reformed Church, which is now called Center Point Church. But in my mind, it'll always be Third. And God used the time at Third to refresh our spirits and to open my eyes to the grace message you have heard me teach the past 7 years. That message not only changed my life, it totally changed my approach to people and ministry and continues to influence today. While at Third, God also continued to nurture my heart for the lost. He led me to join the Kalamazoo YMCA, where I ran and lifted weights in the morning with crude, vulgar, unchurched, unbelieving jocks who became good friends. One day I invited them to join me in a small group evangelistic Bible study to meet right there at the Y, and a couple of them agreed. And it was really neat in that setting at the Y with these guys to see how the gospel of Mark touched their lives. It was so neat. What a memory. Another blink, and the Lord used the relationships I had established with those unchurched guys and the administration at the Y to call Sue and me to plant Kalamazoo Community Church in the basement of the Y in 1989. And so with three small kids and a busy church, life was crazy. And it was about that time Sue took me to the doctor. An overworked preacher husband to the doctor, and the doctor examined me and said, "I don't like the way your husband looks." She said, "Neither do I, but he's a good father to the children." I tell you, your laugh is going to ring in my ears. Seriously. Forever. Well, 2 years into it, we moved to a middle school in Portage. We outgrew the Y. We welcomed 350 people in worship on Sunday morning, and we celebrated numerous adult immersion baptisms in the school's pool. That's when I began to say something you've heard me say a number of times, and that is God is in the business of changing lives. Sue created from scratch an incredible five-year children's curriculum on the Old Testament called the Kingdom of Children. She dubbed it a Bethel Bible study for kids. We were in awe of what God was doing, but the devil became angry. And so sadly, in 1992, it all blew up in a power struggle that left Sue and me and our family, Sue was pregnant at the time, on the outside looking in. And it was by far the most difficult stretch years of this journey. But as so often happens, some of the toughest things teach you the most. I learned three important things through that awful experience. I was reminded I serve a great God. He's gracious, He's patient, He's forgiving, and He is faithful. I also became even more aware I married an extraordinary woman. The most scary thing was how much I learned about myself. God used that to dig deeper into me through those heartbreaking circumstances to make me a little more like Jesus. It's worth everything. Sam was born in July 1992. When he was 1 year old, Sue was thrown from a horse and broke both her wrists. Never forget that. Yet she soldiered on and finished that curriculum. It's really great stuff. The way things ended, I often wondered if the experience made any long-lasting difference in people's lives and in the kingdom of God. Soon after coming to Rosewood, I met a man who knew me, but I didn't know him. I didn't even recognize his face. His name is Greg Kelly. And Greg is the CEO since 1998 of a ministry called World Mission. And if you don't know it, every time you see one of these white boxes with blueprint on it that says World Mission, that's the organization Greg is the president and leader of. He told me about attending, the church was called Kalamazoo Community Church, and how God used that church in his life. I remember looking at him saying, really? When I sensed I was to outline God's work over the past 41 years, and I do want to say it is God's work. If you met, you might recall this, that I taught you, and I still believe it. The Gospel of Luke was written to a guy by the name of Theophilus by Luke. When the same guy Luke wrote the book of Acts to the same guy Theophilus, Luke began the book of Acts by saying, in my first book, I told you about all that Jesus began to do and teach. The book of Acts, I believe, is Jesus continuing his ministry through the church, which continues to this day, through the church. And believe it or not, somehow, he included me in that with you. But as Greg and I talked, I invited him to attend today to tell his story of how God is in the business of changing lives, but he said he wouldn't be able to be here. He had some lame excuse about needing to be in Africa. But in his place, he wrote a letter explaining how God used KCC. It'll be here for you. And at the time he wrote it, he was in Hyderabad, India. Hello, Pastor Jim. Greetings from Hyderabad, India. It was on Palm Sunday of 1989 that I gave my life to Jesus. It was an amazing time in my life, and I was quickly being discipled and growing in my new faith. Things would soon change, and just a few short months after I got saved, the church I was attending had a tragic split. It was the most devastating experience that I could imagine. I was hurt and wounded and began to question everything, even my new faith. I was fortunate to have caring Christians to pursue me. They would not let me go. As I cautiously found the courage to step back into a church, my girlfriend, who is now my wife of 26 years, we found a new church plant in Kalamazoo that seemed to be a good fit. This church was led by Pastor Jim Goldschmetting. Unbeknownst to Pastor Jim, I was in desperate need of a soothing and comforting voice to pour into my heart. I'm so grateful to the Lord for putting us in that healthy environment for this shepherd to pour into my life. Those short few months before we moved became a foundation for the rest of my Christian life. May the Lord continue to bless you in your retirement, Jim, and may you continue to find fertile soil to pour your life into. This life is deeply thankful for your ministry. Everything through that new church plant is worth it because of this. Well, I blinked again, and God placed me at Mall City Containers, a factory in Kalamazoo, to serve as an industrial chaplain. Again, God was amazingly present with us to restore us and provide for us. Plus, it was a great way for our kids to kind of start getting their feet wet in the work world. They all worked at Mall City Containers and all came home every night crabbing. But they all went on, got degrees, got good jobs, you know, and all that stuff. And I think it was fueled by the fact that they hated that place so much and the work they did that it was, I know I don't want to be there. I want to be able to do this. Finally, one day in 1996, I approached the owner, an amazing, amazing man, incredibly, incredibly gracious and generous. And I said to Ben, I believe I need to return to pastoring a church. And he gave me his blessing. He said, I think you do too. In the fall of 1996, God led us to the Martin Reformed Church. I again had the privilege of training people in evangelism explosion. We called on people. We had a daytime team, a couple nighttime teams. And we saw God changing lives and growing the church. I clearly recall a consistory meeting in which our chairman of the deacons gave us a year-end financial report, and when he said we finished the year $10,000 in the black, I said, what are we going to do with that money? That was new. He shook his head and said, I don't know. We've never been in this position before. A lifelong elder spoke up and said, I remember the day we wondered where we were going to find the money and the people to keep this church going. Once again, the more that happened, the more the enemy was sawing at the roots. People want their church to grow, but they don't want to accept the changes that come with growth. I'm hoping Rosewood grows phenomenally. And I hope all of you realize it's about Jesus and the kingdom. It is His church, His gospel. People want the church to grow, but don't like the changes that come with growth. Sue and I left Martin Reformed in September 2003, but not before making some special lifelong friends I want to introduce to you right now. And so if you folks from Martin would please stand up, I would appreciate it. Yeah, look at this, will you? Ben. I met Ben, who is wearing a Penn State jersey at Mall City Containers. And Gary and Evie were there. Ken and Sharon were there. They were custodians for a while. Ken was involved in EE. And there's the other motley crew. Jan was a secretary, and Earl was an elder. Marv was, I think Marv was the first EE recruit and trainee at Martin Reformed Church. And I never forget, I asked Marv to become a trainee in EE and told him a little bit about it. And he said to me, well, you can see he's as old as dirt, too. And see, I didn't start insulting people before I, when I came here. I just have great friends who put up with me. And I remember Marv saying, I haven't read a book since high school. He read it. He memorized that outline. And God has used him to lead people to Christ. Char, we worked on staff together for 7 years. She was our worship director. And I told her I was going to have her come up on stairs here, and she almost smacked me, so I guess I won't do that. Carol, in the blue shirt, Carol and I led a senior adult ministry group, and what a great team. And Don was a VP of consistory, and these are just really special people. And I didn't know most of you were coming, but thank you very much. Will you welcome them too? Thanks. Where would I be without these folks? I don't even care to think about it. The next blink took us to Coopersville Reformed Church for 4.5 years. And I want you to know the highlight of our time in Coopersville was my first experience with the Joshua's Men's Ministry. You've heard me speak about that before. I was blessed to spend a year with 7 solid men reading and discussing great books on being a leader in the home and the church and in business. And 2 of those original Joshua's men are here this morning from Coopersville. And will you guys please stand up a moment? There's Mark and Mike. Mark and Mike. When I asked Mark if he would be a Joshua's man, he was more skeptical than anybody I'd ever seen. I don't get in small groups. I don't want all this touchy-feely stuff. I said, listen, he really does have a heart. But that is literally the truth. I said, give it a try. Give it a try. You want to know about somebody whose heart was touched by Joshua's men? Talk with Mark and Mike. And Cookie, you have to stand too. What are you doing sitting there? This is the first Children's Hope, Kids Hope director in the world at Coopersville Reformed Church. And she still has the biggest heart for kids and lost kids and kids in need than anybody I've ever met. And so we served on staff together at Coopersville Reformed Church. So please welcome these wonderful folks. Well, there was one more blink, and on April 21, 2008, Sue and I found ourselves at Rosewood, where we've never laughed so much and never felt so loved, appreciated, and affirmed. I've told people it's been an interesting journey the last 41 years with many good and bad, happy and sad experiences. It's the same journey as all of you. I just happen to have a journey like that as a pastor. But I know life isn't easy for anybody. And I know there are people here who have had their hearts broken by life. So I'm not the only one. And I've met many wonderful people these past 41 years. But God, by far, saved the best for last. Knowing what I know now, if God had given me this freedom to write the script for my career, I would have chosen to wrap it up right here at Rosewood. Right here at Rosewood. And it hasn't been easy here. But this is where I'd want to be on this day. Among the many things about Rosewood I'm grateful for, here are a few that stand out to me. Number one, you've absolutely allowed me to be me, baseball fan, rotten jokes and all. Thank you. The enemy is real, but you're on the winning side. And I've been glad to be on the winning side with you for these last years. Second, I jumped ahead of myself. You never said a single word about our family living outside the community. Not one word. You never made it an issue, but you understood, especially when we arrived, that we preferred not to move Sam to a new school in his high school years. Thank you. Number three, you gladly and graciously welcome new people God brought to the Rosewood family, especially young couples whose children are now making it a challenge for Caitlin and Alicia in the nursery and children's ministries. This is their place right here. I love them all. Wow. And I tell you, I see expanding the nursery and changes in the children's ministry area in your future. I can't imagine there is a warmer, more welcoming church than Rosewood. In fact, I hear it over and over, there isn't. Even this morning, these wonderful folks who came said, "Man, oh man, we were sure greeted at the door." I apologize for those guys at the door. And then they came, and I saw people coming to them and talking. And wow, it's just been such a joy. And then another thing is Joshua's men. I cut my teeth on Joshua's men in Coopersville and loved every minute of it, but it was here at Rosewood I was really able to pour my life into dozens of young men and fulfill my vision to raise up and prepare later leaders for their future and yours. And I'd like every guy who ever went through Joshua's men with me to please stand. Well, I want to thank you, every single one of you. Wow. This is the future. Thank you. Well, knowing this day was on the horizon, at the beginning of 2018, I sensed very clearly that the Lord of the church had two priorities he wanted me to lead you through before retiring. The first was the building renovation. Every time I pulled into the parking lot, I remember the journey that led to this beautifully updated building. I remember the unity and the overwhelming support you gave to this. We never had a vote on major stuff where it was less than 80% support. Where does that happen? It's because God's hand was in it, pure and simple. I'll never forget the joy of opening day in May. And now seeing it in use makes my heart swell with awe and gratitude of what God did. God was amazingly generous through his people, which reminds me of a story about a multimillionaire who had never had any regard for God or his church, and he was on his deathbed, and he called a pastor to come and be with him. And so the pastor came, and the guy said, "Look," he said, "if I give my entire estate to the church, if I give everything I have as a multimillionaire to the church, do you think God will accept me into heaven?" And the pastor looked at him and said, "I don't know, but it's worth a try." How am I doing, umpire? Okay? That was really on my heart as we began this year. We've got to finish this and finish it strong. And because of you and because of the grace of God, we did. The second thing was the transition to a new lead pastor. When I floated the need for a search for a new pastor and a seamless transition to that pastor, I made a commitment that I would remain here as your pastor until that new person was found. I did not want there to be a big break in which there wasn't a clear leader in the church. And God led that person here. He's here. And I'm excited for you. I'm excited for Austin. On his 30th birthday today. Oh, I wasn't supposed to say that. Did I embarrass you? Okay, it's my specialty. You got to make sure you take over the insulting and teasing of people.
I'm going to wait for you to pray.
Well, I step away today knowing the transition has been made and you're in good hands. For 2 years, I've carried two keys in my pocket. And these two keys, this idea started with Marty when she gave everybody a key. Remember this? To have a key in your pocket to remind you to pray for the building project? I think that's one of the significant reasons it's gone as well as it has, and it's so beautiful. And the other I stuck in my pocket when the transition process really started rolling along. And every day at the end of the day, I'd empty my pocket and there were two keys. Every day I'd reach in my pocket and I'd feel those two keys in my pocket. And I want you to know I'm going to keep them in my pocket tomorrow to remind me to continue to pray for you. I was going to give them to Austin. Get your own keys. Oh, I love you guys. I tried to think how to end not just a ministry, but a career. And man, have I been thinking about this. And so if I might, I'd like to share a few last words with you. I think I'm old enough to be able to give some advice. The first is you will blink. We all do. And as the song Don't Blink goes on to say, when your hourglass runs out of sand, you can't flip it over and start again. So make the most of every minute God gives you. And I would say especially the minutes with the people who matter most to you. You've heard me say it so many times. You want to get to the end of your life where your spouse says to you, if I had it do all over again, I'd marry you again. That's a dream, man. That's what life's about. The second thing I want to say is, number one, prayer works. Lost people matter to God. You're so in love with each other, and you're so welcoming, but don't forget the folks outside who don't know Jesus. Lost people matter to God. Another thing is the enemy is real. I've experienced it. But you're on the winning side. You know the end of the book. And the enemy doesn't win in the end. In fact, he's already lost. You sang about it. In the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus, he kicked the devil's fanny. And it's just a matter of time before we understand that fully and completely. But in the meantime, we live with that, not just as a hope, but as reality, truth, to build our lives on. Another thing is a life of grace, gratitude, and integrity is worth living. One of the lessons we have in Joshua's men is I say to the men, live a life free of regret. Live a life free of regret eternally. Make sure you know Jesus is in your heart and you're going to spend eternity with him. Live a life without regret family-wise, relationally. Live a life without regret financially. Don't be stupid and go get yourself buried in debt that's going to disrupt every relationship you're in and have you living in worry. And I don't remember the other things, but anyway, live a life free of regret. And in case I didn't mention it before, read your Bible regularly. You will never regret doing so. Today I feel liberated by the fact I spent my life doing what I know God called me to do. To boldly speak His truth, to serve people and equip them to become faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. Has it been easy? No. Not at all. Has it been fulfilling? Unquestionably. Am I grateful it ended here at Rosewood? More than you know. It's been a joy and a privilege to be your pastor. Thanks. I don't know what to say. Yeah, I do. Can we please get to the party I've been threatened with for the last few months? Let's pray, and the praise team is going to come up and lead us in great is thy faithfulness. It's where we have to end. Please look, pray with me. Father, we do worship you as a victorious, as a mighty, as a death-killing and death-destroying, destroying God who is so in love with the world and us that you sent your Son Jesus into the world to take our sins on himself at the cross. And then you raised him from the dead to verify everything he ever said, everything he ever did, and to make it truly more than just a hope, but an absolute certainty that he lives in us right now. That's what the grace message is all about. That's incredible. It's just incredible. Teach us more and more about that, Lord. Not just about it, but how to live it. And we can live with certainty that you have a home prepared for us in heaven so that when we take our last breath, we don't have to wonder. And our loved ones don't have to wonder where we will spend eternity. You're faithful. Boy, are you faithful. Thank you. And thank you for these folks. Thank you for allowing us to end right here. It has been a joy and a privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.